Take the batteries out. All right. Well, since we're in July, we're going to have Christmas in July. Amen. And well, I got Hallmark every day on TV. And we've been talking about major events and people in the Bible, and we covered all the ones we're going to cover in the Old Testament. So now we're starting in the New Testament, and we're going to talk about the birth of Christ. And I thought, I didn't see Brother Steve here. If he had been here, I would have done it. But I thought about singing a Christmas song tonight to introduce the message. And but we still got, what, 6 months left? Bailey, you always know how many days until Christmas. Oh, yeah, that's right. He's heading back to college. That's what maybe he'll learn something over there. That's what we're hoping for. So turn with me to, we're going to look at just a few different verses, but first of all, it's going to be Luke chapter 1. And, you know, some people, you know, there's so many people that are just confused about the birth of Christ. And, of course, the world messed up all the Christmas and the holidays and everything. So there's just another reason why people are getting confused. But, you know, it's hard to figure out what's real anymore, what's fake. You look at the story and people ask if why that all had to happen that way and why it was, you know, worked out that way and so forth. And liberals, you know, especially in colleges and stuff, will teach that, you know, they want their students always to have an open mind and think about what you believe and ask yourself, is it possible? Does it matter? Will it offend anyone? And when it comes to God's word, none of that matters. That's just what they think matters to people. But God's going to be God regardless. Just like his Bible says, let, you know, every man be a liar and God be true. So we don't have the right answers, but God has an answer. He knows why he does everything. Conservative theology is always going to teach the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, holy word of God and does not change based on what we believe, what we think, or whether someone's offended or not. It's not like we're trying to offend somebody, but God's word is going to do that as soon as you start telling somebody it. As soon as they start hearing it, that's what it does. It convicts, and it may offend, but that's just that's God's word. So you may be called, or I may be called, you know, closed-minded or ignorant or offensive or gullible or old-fashioned, but what I do know is my God can do anything. And his word will stand the test of time. So it doesn't matter what people think about me or God's word, because God's word is going to be true regardless of what they believe about it. And so the son asked his dad one time if it really was true about the story of Jonah and the well. And his dad asked him if God made a fish out of nothing and made a man out of nothing, couldn't he make a fish that was able to swallow a man? And the boy said, well, if you're going to bring God into it, that's different. That's, you know, we can believe what we want to believe, but when we bring God into it, it just changes everything. So we're just going to look real quick at three wonders of the birth of Christ. So first of all, we see the mystery. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him unto him the throne of his father David. And so we see here the mystery that was mentioned as Gabriel comes. And Gabriel was an angel, and really the word angel only means messenger. It's God's workers. It brings the message. And Gabriel brought the message sent by God to Mary. And it says Mary was a virgin. She was highly favored. She was the Lord was with her, and she was blessed among the women. Now, that's all it says about her. So we know she was favored with God. Doesn't mean that she was God. And just doesn't mean sometimes people say, well, she's the mother of God. No, she birthed the King of Kings. And God was already God before the womb. And so she's not the mother, and she's not God, and she's not the mother of God. But she is the messenger that brought forth the Savior. And we can look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And just see, we're going to look at there again, so just keep that verse. 1 Timothy, if I can get my page over there. It's hard to do that when you're holding a mic. There it is. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And we'll just read the rest later. So, great is the mystery of godliness. God shows forth this mystery that, to all mankind and to all the world, it was a mystery. Now, Jesus coming as Messiah was not a mystery. It was written thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. And they even knew where he was going to be born. But it didn't make any sense when it actually happened to the people that were involved. Mary was caught off guard with what the angel was telling her and wondering what all these things meant. And the Jews, of course, after Jesus was started his ministry, did not accept him as the Messiah. And the majority as a nation didn't accept him as a Messiah. And so they were confused, excuse me, even though God already told them ahead of time what was going to happen. But it was a mystery that God revealed unto mankind. And then we see in Luke 1:32-33, we read 32 and 33 says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And so we see not only the mystery, but we see the miracle. Jesus, which his name you should know already in Hebrew means Yahushua. It's like Yahushua. I can't say it right. And it's where we get the name Joshua or Yahshua. And if you spelled it in Hebrew, it would be completely different. But that's how it's pronounced. So what it means, of course, is Jehovah is salvation. So when Jesus came into the earth and they named him Jesus at his birth, they named him Jehovah is salvation. So that should have gave some kind of clue to somebody that he was going to be different. And I can't see. I try to put myself in that situation because I just do that. When I'm reading God's word, and I'm trying to figure that I'm a brother of Jesus, an older brother of Jesus, and my name is one of his brother's names was. What is it? John or something. One of them was his brother's John. I forgot the other names. James. Yeah. So let's say he named him James, which means potato head or something like that. And then Jesus' name's Jehovah is Salvation. And so, oh, man, why does he get the cool name? And, you know, Jews, they had a tendency to get jealous very quickly. You know, that's like we heard with the missionary the other day, and you know the story with Joseph and his brothers. They just hated him and wanted to kill him. I mean, that's pretty bad. And I can imagine, you know, being a sinful brother and your other brother is not sinful and he's never going to tell a lie. He's never going to do anything wrong. He's always going to obey. And you're thinking, what is wrong with that person? Why doesn't he just go out back and do something stupid, you know? But, you just growing up in that, you know, as he grows up into teenage life and seeing, and even at 12, we see him here in the synagogue, you know, talking with the priests and so forth. And obviously he has a lot of knowledge even at that age. And so you can imagine trying to carry on a conversation with him. That would be very difficult. And I'm sure his family knew that there was something completely different with Jesus. But he was Jehovah's salvation. But also the Bible tells us he was the Son of the Highest. That means he was fully God, but also fully man. And some people don't understand that, and that's why we have a lot of difficulties with religions and cults today, because they don't understand that Jesus is God, but he's also fully man. That's why when he was on his earthly ministry, many times you see him weeping with the other people. Many times you see him moved with compassion. He had emotion just like everybody else. He had the same difficulties in this life that we live in that world at that time that everybody else had as well. And so John chapter 1 and 14 tells us who Jesus is again. We're going to read that. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, and the Word, capital Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. That's hard not to think that Jesus is God when you read that in his Word. And some people don't believe that Jesus was ever God. He was just a man. And they never have read the scriptures like they were written, just have believed what they've been told. And verse number 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Father hath declared his Son into the world. And we know that he was fully God and fully man. He was the earthly child of a heavenly Father, and a heavenly child of an earthly mother. He was as old as his father and older than his mother. So you figure it out. You look back with me at 1 Timothy, if you kept your place there. I didn't because I had to use my fingers. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. We read the first part of that. Without contrary, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in on in the world, and received up in glory. That word manifest just means to be revealed. And God revealed himself as God in the flesh. And we know that God was that great miracle. Jesus was that great miracle. And so we have the mystery of Mary, the virgin, being born with child, bearing a child. And his name's Jesus. He's the miracle that God presented to the world. And then we see the mercy of God. And we ask these questions. Why was Jesus born? I mean, if there was no reason, why would God bring his only son into the world, go through all the difficulty of being born through a virgin and making that special, and having him being raised for nearly 30 years on the earth until he could actually start his ministry, and then all that was going to happen is he was going to die in the end. If there was no reason for that, why would God do it? When I read the Bible, I never see God do anything by accident. I never see him do anything without a purpose. God has a purpose for everything that he does in the Bible. He has a purpose for everything he does in your life as well. Why was he born? Because a Savior was needed. Without Jesus being born on this earth, we would have never had a Savior, someone we could go to forgive us of sins. Why did it have to be a virgin birth? Because that bloodline was sin from day one from Adam and Eve. Everybody born from day one from Adam and Eve is a sinner. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I know your grandmother and your great-grandmother is the best person ever on this earth. They're still a sinner. They're still going to die and go to hell if they don't have Jesus in their heart and forgiveness of sins. If it wasn't necessary, if you could be good enough, if you could just clean yourself up enough, if you could just join enough churches, if you could just give enough money to the church or to people in need, if you could just be nice the rest of your life, if you could just kind of clean up and turn over a new leaf, why was God born in this earth? Why did he have to go through being the virgin birth? Because we are sinners and we need a Savior. And the only one that could save us was someone who had no sin himself. That's why the Bible tells us when he was on the cross, he bore our sins because he's the only one that could. He had no sins for himself. There's a purpose for everything God does. And when we read about Jesus being born, it's not just learning of his birth and celebrating Christmas and giving presents and all that, but it's about why God even brought us Jesus in the first place. We need to be saved. Why was that sacrifice made? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die on the cross? Why did he have to give his life? Why couldn't he just start his new kingdom right then and there with the nation of Israel, like a lot of the people in Israel thought was going to happen? Why did he have to go through all that? Why did he have to be crucified and be beaten and die on the cross? Well, you look at Hebrews chapter 9, and if you may have that scripture already memorized, but Hebrews chapter 9, in verse number 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins." I added the sins in there, that's what the verse says. There's no remission. There's no way, and that word remission just means to have a pardon of a forgiveness. It's saying without the shedding of blood, there's no pardon for your sins. There's no remission for your sins. There's no forgiveness of your sins. Only forgiveness comes by the blood. And the Old Testament, they were taught this and learned this to look forward to the Messiah, for a Lamb of God that was going to take away all their sins. Because in the Old Testament, when they had a sacrifice and they had to come up before the altar and confess their sins and slay the lamb, it was to cover their sins. It was called an atonement. It covered their sins, but it didn't eliminate their sins. When people died in the Old Testament, they went to what's called Abraham's bosom, or some people call it paradise, but they weren't in the presence of God yet, because their sins were just covered. They weren't eliminated until Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days rose again. When he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat of heaven, then we got remission of our sins. And God had to bring that remission through his Son, the only one that could bear it for us. God reveals his mystery. God reveals his miracle. God reveals his mercy. But we still might say, how can all this be possible? Well, what is Luke 1:37 saying? Don't turn your Bibles, it's behind me. It's been there for 7 months. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Everything, whatever God does is possible because he is God. And we know that he can do anything. If he can perform a miracle like this in the Bible for a particular reason, I believe he can do a miracle for us as well. Whatever it is that we need, I believe God can provide. It's just a matter of us wanting it, waiting for it, and being willing to follow God through it all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for a few moments and ask God to bless our request that we heard tonight and our prayers and whatever God may have been speaking to you about. And we'll come back and dismiss you in a few minutes.